All right. Well, friends, it is wonderful to be with you again this evening. I just want to say how blessed I am to do worship with you. I mean, it is so fun to worship Jesus with you. That was an amazing song, was it not? And then I have to tell you, this morning with Pastor Kurt, like my hair just, and it stayed like this all day long, and he totally blessed me, and I told him already, hey, man, I am taking notes. I am ripping everything you said off. I'm going to preach it in my church, so I hope he's good with plagiarism. I mentioned last night that I wrote a book called Glorious Mess, and it's on Jonah. And I've seen many of you go ahead and pick it up in the bookstore, and you've taken a look at it. I want to thank you for that. I thank you even more if you decided to purchase it. That would be wonderful. But here's what I want to say. I want to tell you what's in it and what's not in it. What's in it is a walkthrough of the book of Jonah. What's not in it is scientific, you know, the bizarre but true tale of how a grown man can utilize oxygen from giant gills to survive. There's no like random, bizarre, but true, a story about how a whale was caught off the coast of Norway and they opened it up and they found a family of four living comfortably inside with their twin hairless cats. None of that stuff. And the reason is really, really simple. The reason is this: to an infinite God, commanding a fish and sustaining life are no big deal. It's harder for me to brew a pot of coffee than it is for an infinite God to create a miracle. I mean, we are talking about the one who created everything. We're talking about the God who holds the galaxies at his fingertips, who holds the molecules of our bodies together right now. We're talking about the God who created light as waves and particles. Light that travels at 144, it travels really, really fast. And in fact, light is so, it's amazing that with all of our scientific progress, we do not understand light, and it's the first thing it created. So listen, if you don't believe in that God, Jonah is the wrong place for me to begin to convince you, right? What I would want to convince you of is this, that God is real. And that God loves you, and God has a plan for your life. And we talked last night about that he has a call on your life, that he has the posture that Jesus describes is a posture where he leads us with his voice, and we hear his voice and follow him. So that's what we're talking about. We're going to continue to go through the book of Jonah, and we looked at how the book of Jonah started. It started with the word of the Lord. In other words, very specifically, the book of Jonah starts with the initiation of God. It all starts with God's call. And God had called Jonah to Nineveh. Now, friends, Nineveh was rough, okay? Nineveh was rough like South Tacoma in the summertime. It was rough and gritty like the girls at Hot Topic in the mall with their somewhat dodgy tattoos. It was really, really tough, these Ninevites. They had a favorite lawn decoration. It was the heads of their enemies on spears, right next to the tiki torches. And they were tough. And at the time that this story takes place, they were oppressing Israel. Israel actually paid tribute to Nineveh. So this population, it was rough and tumble, and God said to Jonah, I need you to go there. I made Nineveh, and I love Nineveh, and yet Nineveh, even though it's great, it's evil now, and so they need to change, and we're going to have some words. So you got to go to Nineveh, and we don't know what circumstances Jonah was in. We don't know how he was living. We don't know what his employment was at the time. He could have been running a kosher deli. He could have been running a prophet hotline. We don't know what the circumstance was in Jonah's life when God's call came to him. And I think that's specific. I think there's a reason for that. And it means you and I can identify. In other words, so often what we do is, we talked last night a little bit, we want to dismiss ourselves from God's call because of the circumstances we're in. God, you can't call me because I'm a software developer. I'm not a missionary. You can't call me because I'm just a volleyball coach. I'm just a school teacher. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a... And we sort of dismiss ourselves from God's call. But the book of Jonah lets us know, no, regardless of the circumstance, in fact, the circumstances we're in don't even get mentioned, God's call is what starts the whole thing, okay? And we talked about the company we want to be in. We want to be in the company of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Mary, of Jesus. We want to be in the posture. We talk about preemptive obedience. Before even the call of God comes, we make a decision that we are going to obey his call. That's what we want to be in. That's what we talked about last night. So, Jonah is a servant of God. Let's take a look at how he responds to God's call. It says this in verse 3, chapter 1. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So the response, God called Jonah, and Jonah ran like a child runs naked from the bathtub. Okay? He absolutely turned tail and ran. And again, we talk about that's our response sometime as well. We like to run from God because we have our own agenda. We have our own plans. We have our own timeline. We have our own preferences. I want you to understand that it's important not to make an additional judgment about Jonah. We don't have to intend that he was going for some bad reason, right? He wasn't going to vandalize, you know, grade schools in Tarshish. He might have been going to establish a ministry. He might have been going to try to do some great thing. He might have convinced himself that, you know, Tarshish needs a message from the one true God. I'm going to go there instead. And I just want you to see that we don't have to conclude he was going to do bad things to talk about him running from God. He could have been planning on doing great things, but he wasn't doing the great thing that God called him to do. Does this make sense? Okay, now, it brings me to this point. The Bible is clear that there are two types of sin. Two types of sin. You might have jotted this down somewhere. Sins of commission. That means we actually commit a wrong. We commit an act that is wrong. We tell a lie. You make a baby cry. You steal your kid's Halloween candy. Raise your hand if you've ever stolen your kid's Halloween candy. There are a lot of sinners here. I see this. Or that's a sin of commission. Those are acts we commit, or sins of omission. Sins of omission are when you fail to do the right thing. You don't help someone in need. You don't own a single U2 album. Or you don't do what God calls you to do, right? These are sins of commission and sins of omission. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So let's just take a moment right now. Is there something that you sense God's calling you to do? We started this exercise last night. Let's continue it. Do you sense that God is prompting you to do something? Is there a kindness? Is there a generosity? Is there a volunteer step that you need to take? A ministry you need to embrace? And again, it's not that you're going to fill your life with bad things if you don't do it. It's just if God's calling you to do this thing and you don't do it, you're going to find yourself in the same circumstance that Jonah was in. I know marriages that are in tough spots. And I know that marriages are difficult from time to time. And when that happens, there are no innocent parties. And there is a ship to Tarshish that is calling to people in tough marriages. There is always this desire to leave what's hard and to sail for something else. I have friends who are in Celebrate Recovery at my church. I think they're heroes. And they're walking long and hard and steadfast in their integrity, in obedience to God. But there's always the siren song. The ship to Tarshish is waiting, calling for them to act out. It's those darn travel posters, right? And we just see them all the time. I have friends in ministry. Life in church world can be tough from time to time. And I know that when things get tough in church world, there's always this temptation to jump the ship and flee. And I want you to kind of think about where you are in that. What is it that God's calling you to do? What is it that you're leaning into that is preventing you from doing what God's calling you to do? You know, I was thinking for some of you here this week, it might be you know when you get home from work, it's time for you to parent your children more intentionally. But instead, what you end up doing is flipping up your laptop and answering a few more emails. Ship to Tarshish. For some of you, it's at the end of the evening when the kids are in bed. You know God is calling you to connect more with your spouse. But instead of that, you've chosen to binge watch a television show on Netflix. You see, it's these little decisions that we make. When we know the good that God's calling us to do and we do something else, we find ourselves in this place of Jonah where he's running from God. Now, let me just ask a question, total clarifying question. How do you run from God? God who is omniscient, God who is omnipresent, right? God who is omnipotent, right? Those are the three omnis, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. How do you run from a God like that? I saw this resource. It was incredible. It was a series of photographs that started from deep space. And the first photograph was a picture of literally hundreds of galaxies. And then every picture subsequent focused on just a small corner of the original picture. So the first picture, hundreds of galaxies. The second picture was smaller, and then it blew up. It was just dozens of galaxies. And then again, another, you know, focus in. And now it's just one galaxy it was focused on. And then again, just a few stars. And then again, our sun. And then again, some planets around our sun. And then again, it focused on the Earth. And then it kept focusing down. It focused on a continent. And then it honed in on a region of the continent. And then on a city. And then it kept going down into a neighborhood. And then on a yard. And then on a tree on that yard. And then it kept going down. It went to the leaf on that tree. And then it went into the leaf. And it showed sort of the cellular breakdown. And then it went into the cells. And it showed the molecules. And then into the molecules where there was atomic breakdown. And then it went subatomic. And it kept honing in and going down and down and down in the quarks and all this inner space. And then the final picture was the most microscopic photography that we have. And it ended up looking remarkably similar to the first picture of the series. It amazed me. And I was going to bring that resource and show it to you, but it was like $8. And I'm like, $8, come on, you know. But I want you to think about this for a second. Our God sees all of that simultaneously. And not only does he see all of that simultaneously, he sees all of that through all of history simultaneously. He knows how many hairs are on every head on planet Earth right now and all of the thoughts inside those heads right now. And he knows it throughout history. How do you run from a God like that? Friends, you do not. Okay? And this is what the scripture says. The scripture, Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It's as if Jonah's writing this. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Friends, you cannot run from God. So let's not even try. It's a bit like that old song from the Police. Every move you make, every breath you take, every smile you fake, every cake you bake, I'll be watching you, right? Or Santa Claus, that creepy Santa Claus song. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Like, it's creepy when Santa does it, but you know, God sees us all the time, right? He's with us all the time. So it brings us to our first truth here. To be more glorious than messy, don't try to hide from God. Let's just make that decision right now. If we can learn anything from this text, if we can learn anything from Jonah, it's that you can't run from God. All right, let's go back to the text. And we read, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Now, everybody has a God. Everyone. Back in this day, all the sailors are throwing up prayers like grappling hooks. They're praying to Zeus or Poseidon or Baal or Asherah. They've got all these names, and they're just trying to ring somebody up there who can help. That's what they're doing. In today's world, we also have gods. They just have different names. And the gods that we have, the gods that we go to, are gods like money, connections, pleasure, possessions, food, drink, politics, relationships. You know who someone's God is when you see them in a crisis. Where do they turn? What is the balm? What's the medication that they go to? That's their God. It's an idol. So where's Jonah in the midst of all this frantic praying of the sailors? Well, he's taking a nap. Jonah 1, 4, and 5 says, they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. It's obviously, you know, in a storm condition, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Okay, so he's knocked out. Everyone else is stressing, freaking out. Jonah, the guy who's running from God, he's sleeping peaceful here. And he gets woken up by the captain. It says this, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Isn't it interesting? God can even use a pagan captain to bring him to a place where he calls to the Lord. Okay. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. This is an ancient way of drawing straws, but Jonah gets the short stick here. So they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? They're asking him about his identity, what's going on in his life. He answers, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, his response is very, very interesting, given his current condition. He knows who he is. He knows his people. I'm a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, he says. And who is the Lord? Now he gives us some theology. The one who made the sea and the land. I want you to notice this. It's a very orthodox answer. But he's not living a very orthodox life. Do you know anybody like that? They know all the right answers to the questions. They can get 100% on a little, you know, will you get into heaven checklist. But the life they're living doesn't match it. And that's where Jonah is right here. This terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. I love this line. I love that there's a parentheses in the Bible. I love that we get this, I forgot to tell you this, but let me tell you it now. The reason why is because I've got two middle school kids in my home, and I never hear a story straight from start to finish, right? I always get the, oh, Dad, I forgot to tell you this. Here's what I meant. Here's what she did before. The reason why that wasn't funny is because I forgot to tell you this part of the joke, and Jonah just makes me happy like home. Okay. I miss my kids. All right. Next passage, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault. There it is. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. That's the first glimmer of hope we have. In this quickly hopeless chapter, that is the glimmer of hope. That Jonah recognizes he is responsible for his own actions. He understands the consequences that he's experiencing are because of his choices. Friends, that is a huge lesson. It brings me to the next truth. To be more glorious than messy, embrace responsibility. Embrace responsibility. When you and I learn this lesson, we take a giant leap forward on our own spiritual journey. I'm the one who's running from God. That's what Jonah realizes here. Next verse. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. You might want to write this down. The worst place you can find yourself is in a rowing competition with God. The worst place you can find yourself is trying to fight against what the Lord is doing. Right? They didn't want to throw him in. I don't blame them for not wanting to throw him in. Like that, like I get that they're compassionate here, but Jonah's been running from God. God's trying to teach a lesson, and this is what's happening. So I want to personalize this for a moment. When you and I are not right with God, When we find ourselves not doing what he's calling us to do, there are storms every direction we turn. This is how it happens. We find ourselves hitting our head against a brick wall. The doors are not opening for us. We find that our relationships are shallow. Maybe our marriage relationship is not functioning well. We recognize that we're not comfortable inside of our own skin. This is part of my own testimony, that for many years, early in my life, I knew that God had something for me, but I didn't want to do what he was calling me to do. So I ran from him. I ran into different things like party and popularity and relationships. And I thought my life was being built on adventure and fun and exploration. But really, I was the one who was never at home in my own skin. Because everywhere I went, I was there. And things were shaky and they weren't good. And I just want to say that when we're out of alignment with God's call on our life, that's what happens. In fact, what I want you to see is the two relationships that I know you've thought about before. There's this vertical relationship that we have with God, and then there's horizontal relationships all across our life. And when we're not right with God, when this vertical relationship is not well, then horizontally, things are not going to go well. It might help if you think about your spine. Right? If your spine is in perfect alignment, some of you, you're right there, your spine's really strong and good, healthy, then basically all your nerves, all your muscles, all your blood flow, all, you know, the functionality of your body is increased, and physically, your physical life has a lot better health. But when you get rear-ended by a car and suddenly your vertebrae are out of alignment, what happens? Are you in pain? Yeah. Your neck is in pain, and then there are muscles in your back that are in pain. And if you don't get it adjusted, if you don't get it fixed, then pretty soon the deterioration happens in your muscles, all the way down your arm or in your legs. And suddenly there's a whole problem, all sorts of auxiliary problems, because the alignment is out of whack. And so friends, what I am as a pastor, I'm a spiritual chiropractor. And I get to lovingly adjust people week in and week out. And I get to help people get that alignment back right with the Lord so that the horizontal relationships in their lives flourish. And that's why, you know, if you're here tonight, you're running from God. I just say what that captain says, hey, wake up. I joyfully tell you, hey, call out to God tonight. God does not want your destruction. God wants your attention. And he's calling out to you through his word tonight. What I do want you to notice, though, is how this passage ends. It's incredible to me. I want you to notice that regardless of Jonah's disobedience, regardless of Jonah's running from God, people still end up praising God. Check this out. It says, then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Isn't that awesome? Friends, God is so much bigger than you and I. God does not just need our success to get other people's attention. God can bring glory to his own name regardless of if we obey or if we don't obey. But we obey because it's what he's inviting us into. But even when we disobey, God will glorify his own name. And I just want you to think about your life as a story that other people are reading all the time. I want you to think about your life as like a broadcast. You're broadcasting a message that other people are listening to, whether you realize they are listening to you or not. I mean, I've discovered this again and again and again. It's in some ways kind of creepy. Last year, I threw my jaw out at the melting pot. Raise your hand if you know what the melting pot is. Okay, so many of you, it's a restaurant where you pay a lot of money to cook your own food. All right? They bring you raw veggies and raw meats and all this, and then they have some fondue cookers on the table, and so you cook your own food. All these courses, the last course is chocolate, and so you roll out of that restaurant with an empty wallet right into a diabetic coma. It's a great date night, okay? And I was there with my family. We were having a blast. And the waitress comes and she kind of talks about all of these delicious sauces that are available for you to dunk things in. She's telling us this sauce tastes best with the chicken and this sauce tastes best with this. And she mentions, now this is the angry sauce. It tastes best with the lobster, but just be careful. It's a bit spicy. Well, I looked at the angry sauce and it did not look spicy. It innocently looked like cocktail sauce. And so when I cooked my bit of lobster, I dunked it liberally in the angry sauce. I popped it into my mouth. Now, she said it was a little spicy, but she didn't say that it was one part cocktail sauce, four parts horseradish, and three parts rocket fuel. That sauce wasn't angry. It was furious. And it hit my tongue and howled up my nose. I jerked my head to the right so hard I threw my jaw out of whack. I didn't even know that was possible. That's not the interesting part. The interesting part is that about 6 months after that event, I was with my sister and her kids. My kids were all playing in this public pool, and I was telling my sister that story. And about halfway through the story, I glance up to the side. My sister and I look. There are six adults sitting on the side of the pool listening to this story. One of them leans forward and says, "Well, go on. How does it end?" I was so self-conscious because I was in a Speedo. No, I'm just kidding. I was with my sister. It was a thong. No, I'm kidding. That's wrong. Okay. But I want you to see, what are the sailors doing? Jonah's running from God. He's preoccupied. He's out of alignment. What are the sailors doing? They're watching his life. They're listening to his words. They see that God calms the storm. They see that God, the God that he serves, is actually the real God who made heaven and earth and the sea and the land. And when he goes in, the sea comes calm. They begin to praise and worship God, the one true God. Isn't that amazing? They're watching his life. They're listening to his story. People are watching your life, and they're listening to your story. And I want people in your life to conclude what these sailors concluded, and that is that they were in awe of God. Because God is awesome. Brings me to the next truth. To be more glorious than messy, live in awe of God. Live in awe of him. He's not only infinitely knowing and incredibly powerful and pervasively present, he is all loving. See, love is not a character quality of God's. It is his character. Okay? God is love, irresistible love, overwhelming love, limitless love. Why would we run from an awesome God like that? And so you have to ask yourself, well, what is preventing me from responding to God's call? For some of us, it's fear. And specifically, it's fear of failure. We're afraid to do what God calls us to do. We're afraid to invite that friend to church. We're afraid to reach out to this person and care for them. We're afraid to walk across the street and begin a conversation that might lead to a friendship because we're afraid of failure. We don't want to fail. And it's us that we doubt. It's not God. It's us that we doubt, right? We know God can do all kinds of things. We look in the mirror. We're not so impressed with this guy. Right? We know God can have a really impressive work week. We have read Genesis chapter 1. But we look at our lives, we realize our Christmas lights are still up, and it's August. By the way, if your Christmas lights are still up, you're just early for next year, okay? Oh, you got amen. I saw a lot of, hey, yes, that's right. Thank you, Pastor. Is it fear of failure? Are you afraid? Or maybe what you think of when you think of God's call is that God is going to call you to something that is less than excellent for your life. It's not that he's going to call you to something great. You're afraid he's going to call you to something mediocre. And friends, this is where our faith comes in. Because it's time for us to believe that God does not call us into something that will prevent our best. God will call us into something that will release our best. God calls us into our very best life, the life that reveals his glory the most, the life that expands his kingdom incredibly, but the one that fulfills us as well. So we have to believe that by faith. And whatever we're afraid of, God says, I don't give you that spirit of fear. I give you my spirit of power. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So friends, if you're afraid of saying yes to God's call, let Christ himself calm your fears. And this brings me to the last truth. To be more glorious than messy, delight in God's love. And you might push back a little bit, and you might say, well, Pastor, that's an unusual point to draw from this passage. Because the story, as I've heard you tell it thus far, is that Jonah ran from a God who was all over him like Jason Bourne, and that as he ran, things got worse and worse and worse, and finally it ends with Jonah being tossed overboard, dying in disappointment, in the knowledge that he failed to do the one thing that God asked him to do, and now he's gone, and I fail to see the delight. And here it is. Wait for it. Jonah thought it was over. God knew it was just beginning. Jonah thought, I'm seeking an end because I have failed. God knew it's time to start because you will succeed. See, so often, the very moment that you and I think we are done, it is over, there is no hope, God is right there saying, you have no idea what the next chapter holds. And so you can delight in the God who loves you, in the God who is holding you, in the God who is calling you into something amazing. Okay. Now, friends, again, I don't know what this is in your life. I have had many conversations today. I feel like I've been blessed to have about 24 conversations. And I know some of you are wrestling with not saying yes to God's call. And I'm not suggesting that you're blowing it hardcore. You know, I don't see that Jonah was blowing it hardcore. It's not that I'm saying many of you are making all these sins of commission. You're doing all these wrong acts. That's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm just talking about this sin of omission. What aren't we doing that God is calling us to do? What are we omitting to do that we know God is prompting, urging, and leading us to do? Friends, I would encourage you, delight in his love. Allow his love to open up the door so that you can respond in obedience. Don't see how far the road goes of running from God, okay? With how much pain lies down that path. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Remember, he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ in pursuit of you. That Jesus is the one who called your name long before you ever thought to call his. That's how much God loves us. So why don't we bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's praise him now. Jesus, we do praise your name. We praise your name with gratitude. We praise your name with thanksgiving. We are so amazed at how you love us, that you know us, that you call us into greatness, a greatness for you and your glory, a greatness for your kingdom, and a greatness, a fulfillment, a richness for us. Lord, we want that kind of significance, and more importantly, we want that kind of closeness with you. So would you please continue the work that you're doing this week in our lives? Holy Spirit, we invite you to come, that you would show us what we need to see. Remove the distractions from our minds so that we could clearly hear your voice this week, because we want to be found obedient and responsive. We want to be found as people who listen to your call and obey. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.